Alors, Jean-Fabien, vous êtes voyant, n'est-ce pas ?
Exactement. Je prévois l'avenir. Je prévois l'avenir.
Et celle-là ? Hein ? Tu l'as prévue, celle-là ? Voyez, Jules Edouard, pas besoin de long débat pour démystifier les charlatans.
Well, welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study, and clearly there are no shortage of false prophets. It seems that to be a prophet is something that's highly desirable, and a lot of men and women believe that they can satisfy their ego and their ambitions by claiming to be prophets, but we mustn't be taken in by them. And now as we study Acts chapter 13, we're going to come across another false prophet. And we want to look for certain warning signs that we are able to discern who is really speaking for God and who isn't. Also in this chapter, we're going to see the gospel really go out to the Gentile population in earnest. In a sense, everything that we've covered up to now, right up to Acts chapter 12, has really been just an introduction to the real core ministry of Paul, which we're now going to get into as we get into Acts chapter 13. So let's begin with prayer, and then let's get right into the study. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you again that we can come together and we can study your word. We pray that you'll be with us and that you'll help us, Father, to fully digest the messages that are contained for us in the book of Acts written by Luke, Paul's companion. We thank you for this, Father, and ask that you bless our study now. And we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let's begin in Acts chapter 13, and we left Acts chapter 12 with Herod dying as a result of him trying to position himself as God, and then Saul and Barnabas then leaving Jerusalem with John Mark as their assistant. And now we come to Acts chapter 13, and it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," so they've left Jerusalem, they're now in Antioch, "there were certain prophets there and teachers." So notice a distinction between prophets and teachers. And notice that it was just not unusual to have prophets among the brethren. So there were prophets and also teachers. So some are able to foretell the future and speak under inspiration. And others are just very, very clear and very succinct and very capable in how they teach the word of God. So who were these? So they lead with Barnabas. Luke leads with Barnabas. So a man of tremendous influence, and we were introduced to him back in, I believe it was Acts 4, perhaps, or Acts 5. So we see Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. And so clearly this is a dark-skinned man, a black man, and he was, it says here, and Lucius of Cyrene. So these are all Jews, and the church is still very much focused on the Jewish population. And again, it's not unusual to have black Jews. And when we go back to Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, who clearly was also a Jew keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And Lucius of Cyrene, again, this is in Africa, northern Africa, and Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So someone who was brought up in Herod's court, and then Saul. So someone, this Menaean, who was brought up in Herod's court, but clearly a convert or a Jew, and able to teach and encourage the brethren. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they're worshiping God and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And I think this is a very, very powerful scripture for us to think about. That we often think that the church has to be always together, we have to be homogenous, we all have to be on top of each other and do exactly the same thing. And here what we see by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was Paul and Barnabas being separated to do a separate work. And I think sometimes we have to just be a bit more accommodating of each other, of our brethren in other organizations, realizing that there may be a purpose behind these different administrations. And we don't all have to necessarily come under the same banner. As long as we are inspired by the Holy Spirit and we are loving one another and respecting one another and respecting the body of Christ. So here, Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit had a work for them. And it now separates them from the rest of the church. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And as I said, this is now when the ministry to the Gentiles is going to begin in earnest. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So just in terms of the Middle East and Paul's journey, I've just highlighted the area where they were. You can see from Jerusalem going up north, you can see Antioch. And then if you follow the black arrows, you'll see where they sailed from Antioch to Cyprus. And first in Salamis, then Paphos, and then they're going to go up to Perga. But just to get an idea of where they are, north of Africa and north of Jerusalem, in fact, and just south of Iraq, Turkey, that area. So he says here, so they were sent by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. Where did they preach the word of God? In the synagogues of the Jews. So this was something we really, really have to get very, very clear on. Christianity is a Hebraic, I don't even want to call it a religion, it's a covenant with the Hebrews. And so the only Hebrews left now are the Jews. And so Christianity is all about the Jews. And we just assume that it's some sort of Greco-Roman religion, and it's not. It's a Hebraic religion, and here they are focused on the Jewish population. So he says here, we were in verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So we met them in a Jewish synagogue. They are separated. They leave the Jewish brethren there, and they come to Salamis, and they go straight to the Jewish synagogue. And they had also John, this is John Mark, as their assistant. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, so again, they're traveling through this region. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So notice that this false prophet is actually a Jew. And again, we shouldn't be surprised when we have false brethren and false prophets and false leaders within the covenant community. And I'll just remind you of the words of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, where God says through Jeremiah, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, and none does return from his wickedness. So notice whatever prophesying they're doing, whatever teaching they're doing, they're not teaching brethren to repent. They're not turning people to the law of God. And so the people remain in their wickedness. And they are all of them unto me as Sodom. So God is just disgusted. And again, they're not turning from their wickedness. And the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the lands. So again, we shouldn't be fooled just because somebody positions themselves as a prophet or as a minister or as a teacher or in any way representing God. We have to see through men and listen for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will always direct us to the law of God. Otherwise, we're like Sodom and Gomorrah to God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. So this is an instruction. We're to ignore these prophets and these false leaders. They make you vain. They destroy you. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And that's, we're listening for a vision that comes from the Lord. And it's not like something you just made up last night. We need to search the scriptures, and whatever vision the prophet is presenting, we need to find it in the scriptures, because all of God's heart is in the scriptures. And so if a true prophet comes to us, they're going to point us to the scriptures, and they're going to point us to God's law, not some dream that they've had and something that they're making up, and God spoke to me last night and this is what he said. No, turn us to the scriptures. So here he says, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. So they are under their own steam. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name. saying, I have dreamed, and God told me to tell you. How long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yes, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. So they're actually competing with God and using their dreams to turn people away from God and from his name, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. So notice here that God says there's a difference. There are people that just make stuff up out of their imagination. And then there are people that are going to point us to the scriptures. And they're going to truly give us the word of God faithfully. And that's what we're looking for. We don't want people to, we're not following men. We're following God, and we're looking to the scriptures. Let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? There's quite a difference here between the chaff and the wheat, says the Lord. Is not my word like a fire? Do you need to be making something else up? No, God's word is enough, and we just need to communicate his word, and it's like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. This is the power of God's word, and we mustn't allow anybody to take us away from God's word. Anybody who tries to come with another book or a dream or some kind of vision or imagination, if it's not rooted in God's word, we're not interested. God's word is enough. God's word is powerful, and God is faithful to his word. And whatever vision he has, as again, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. All of the scripture aligns. There's no such thing as contradiction if it's coming from God. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. They're taking us away from God's word is what this is saying. They're pointing us to something else other than God's word. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I'm against them. How many times is God telling us he's against these prophets? Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So if we are switched on, we're not going to be taken away from God's word. We're not going to be taken away from the covenant that God has promised. Everything's got to tie back to the covenant, or we're not interested. So let's get with that backdrop then. Let's get back to Acts 13. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found this sorcerer. So he's a man of magic. He's a man of miracles. He's able to do things that impress people. And again, if they're not pointing us to the word of God, we're not interested in miracles, because we know that there are deceitful workers. We know that miracles are real. The people have the ability to perform miracles. But what's their objective? Are they driving us to the law of God and to the word of God and to the covenant of God? Or do they have some other agenda? And here clearly this man has another agenda. He's a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So very important man, a deputy. And it says here, a prudent man. So this man, this is an intelligent man. And Luke wants us to know that this is an intelligent man. And yet he's following this false prophet. So intelligence isn't enough. And clearly, if it's an intelligent man and a man of such a rank, he could be very, very useful in the covenant community. He could be very, very useful and influential for the church. But intelligence is not enough. We've got to be faithful to God's word. And even intelligent people can have their intelligence hijacked. And here the devil likes to use intelligent people, because when he can get them working for him, they are able to articulate things in a way that sound believable. And even though it's completely wrong, it sounds good, sounds reasonable, and people follow them. So the devil was after this man, an intelligent man. But look at this. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this is often the problem with intelligence, is that we believe what we want to believe. So it's an intelligent man, but yet he's hanging out with Bar-Jesus, and he wants to believe. And so whatever this man is telling him, he's kind of following along. Fortunately, he's heard of Saul and Barnabas and the gospel that they're preaching, and so he wants to hear what they have to say. He desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this same Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. So he actually sees them as competitive and wants to prevent them from actually bringing the word of God to Sergius. So he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Isn't that amazing? That rather than rejoice in God's word, we have these men on earth, and it takes us all the way back to Nimrod, in fact, who want to compete with God and turn people to them rather than allowing people to turn to the Lord. Then Saul, who is called Paul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. So he saw very clearly what was going on. And now it's not Saul speaking, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. This is under the inspiration, the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief." This guy was, so it's a real contrast here. Paul is full of the Holy Spirit. This man, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, is full of subtlety and mischief. So he is a real tool for the devil, positioning himself as a Jewish prophet. You child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. So this is what false prophets are. This is a very serious matter, and we can't allow ourselves to be taken in by them. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And we got a sense of their character through the prophecy of Jeremiah, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul seems very harsh here. And I think in Christianity, sometimes we think that we always just have to be soft, we can never be harsh, we can never speak straight, we can never call a spade a spade, we always have to be apologizing. Paul was full of the Holy Spirit, and he gave it straight. And he actually was following the example of our Lord. When Jesus met with the Pharisees, he just told them straight, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" So let's be very clear. When someone is perverting the way of God and leading people to the devil and not to God, we need to have the courage and the conviction to speak out. So he says here, continuing in Acts 13, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." So this prophet who's trying to lead people now himself needs to be led. And so Paul puts this curse on him, and he's going to be blind for a season. We don't know how long this is, but for some period of time now, he's in a sense the laughing stock of the community. And everybody knows that this man was positioning himself to be a prophet, encountered Paul and Barnabas, and then was made blind. And everybody would know very clearly, stay away from this man. He doesn't know what he's doing, and he doesn't know where he's going. In fact, he needs to be led. "And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So again, an intelligent man, listening very clearly to the Apostle Paul and how he articulated the gospel, seeing the miracles, and he believed. He now became a part of the covenant community. "Now when Paul and his company left from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia," so again you can see the map here, where they went from Salamis to Paphos, then back up to Perga. So you see where they are traveling through the Middle East. It says here that John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we don't really understand what's happened here, but John was their assistant, and he left from Jerusalem, came up with them to Antioch, and then traveled through this region with them, and then all of a sudden he leaves, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and we know we met him at his mother's house when everybody was praying for the release of Peter. And probably he's returned to his mother's house now. So we'll probably get more detail. We will get more detail in the near future. But right now, all that Luke says is he left. He departed from them when they were in Pamphylia. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." So there's another Antioch you can see that's north, just north of the circle. that I have there, Antioch in Pisidia. So when they got there, again, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So I don't know how people miss this, but the church is Hebraic. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the annual holy days. They were keeping Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. It's very clear as we go through Acts, they're keeping the days of unleavened bread. They're keeping Passover. They're counting to Pentecost. They're keeping the fast. And now every week they're keeping the Sabbath, and they're taking the gospel message to the Jews. They're going into the synagogues on the Sabbath and preaching the gospel. So they go into the synagogue here in Antioch in Pisidia, and they sit down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, go ahead and speak." So they see they have these guest rabbis, and they know that they're teachers, and they're Jews. It's not like they see them as some kind of foreign religion. They see them as fellow Jews. And so they read the law, they read the prophets, and now they're giving them an opportunity. Would you like to give an exhortation from the reading or from some other part of Scripture? Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Listen to me. I've got something really important to say to you." And then notice how he starts. "The God of this people of Israel, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." So this is where he begins. We are a chosen people. And the true God chose us. And so they would all understand that this is, it's not a religion. It's a covenant relationship. And God made a covenant with Abraham. That relationship, that special relationship with Abraham, cascaded down to Isaac and cascaded down to Israel and then to the 12 tribes, the 12 fathers, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. So it's not about religion. It's about the faithfulness of God and the covenant promise that he has made, that he has chosen these people to represent him. And so Paul begins with this, and they would fully understand this. They would be in full agreement. "He chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it." So they would fully understand this. Now, notice that this sounds a lot like the way Stephen started his message. And remember, he said, just at the introduction, when Stephen was given the opportunity to defend himself, he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." He goes back to the covenant. "And when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, 'Get out of your country and from your kindred and come into the land which I will show you.'" This is the beginning of the covenant. And he said, then he went on and he gave his very long sermon, giving the whole history of Israel as a backdrop to the rebellion of the Jews against Christ. Then when Christ confronts Paul, he says in verse 5 of chapter 9, Paul says to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said to him, "I'm Jesus whom you've been persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." So you have been stubborn. God had chosen Paul from the womb, and he was working with Paul and trying to pull Paul, but Paul had been kicking against the pricks. And clearly the way that he now starts his sermons when he's preaching to the Jews, he uses the same technique that Stephen used for him. Stephen started with the history, the covenant, the fact that these people were chosen, and that the covenant embeds a promise, and that promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so clearly that got to him, and it was effective, and now he's doing the same thing. So he goes on and he says, he started here, "The God of this people chose our fathers," and then in verse 18, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." So he put up with them for 40 years in the wilderness. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." So each tribe got a piece of the land, except for Levi, who were then overseeing everything. "And after that, he gave unto the judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So they then had judges ruling over them until Samuel. This is all history, and they would know this. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, or Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So David just had the right heart to finally do what God had covenanted with Israel to do when they inherited the promised land. And none of them did it, even with all the judges, even with Saul as king. Finally, when David took the throne, then David was faithful and did exactly what God expected them to do. And what God is saying, Paul begins with the Abrahamic or the covenant to Israel, which is the Abrahamic covenant coming down through Israel, then embeds the Mosaic covenant, and now he alludes to the Davidic covenant, that God is a God of covenant. And so now we have this covenant that he has with David, and David will do his will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his covenant promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He wants them to understand that God is a God of covenant, and that covenant now has come down to David, and God has made an everlasting covenant with David, that David's seed shall sit on the throne forever. And he's saying it's fulfilled. This covenant promise of God is fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Again, John went to Israel and preached repentance to Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not him. So they were all looking for this Messiah. They were all looking for this Savior. And John says, it's not me. It's not me. But behold, there comes one after me. And they would know. They heard John preaching this. There comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not even worthy to loose. Now he concludes, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, the father, the one whom God covenanted with, an everlasting covenant, you children of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God. So now he's also speaking to the proselytes, the God-fearers that had converted to Judaism. To you is the word of this salvation sent. This salvation is for you. It is the fulfillment of the covenant promise. It's not to the whole world. It's to the seed of Abraham. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. So, you know, they started off with the rulers reading the prophets, the law and the prophets. And there was probably something in the prophets that they read that Paul is alluding to. And he's showing them that every week on the Sabbath day, they're reading the prophets and they have no clue what they're doing. They have no understanding of how the prophets' words are being fulfilled or have been fulfilled in Christ, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. So the prophets actually prophesied that they would condemn him, that they would pierce him. And that's what they've done. But because they didn't understand, even though they're blind, they're actually fulfilling the prophecies that they're reading every week. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So there was no reason to kill him, but they were just stirred up and driven to slay him. Again, it's this sense of envy and competition, and they had their whole racket set up, and they saw Jesus as competition. Just like these false prophets see God as competition and want to compete with God. It's crazy. It's this, the ego of human beings. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And again, they know this. They have heard people saying with great news spreading all around from these witnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. And we declare unto you great news, glad tidings, happy news, how that the promise, the covenant, which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. God is faithful. And faithful ministers, faithful teachers point us back to the promises that God made and show us how God fulfills these promises. False prophets take us away from the promises of God and start making things up. God wants us to know how faithful He is. And God was impressed with Abraham because Abraham took Him at His word. He made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham said, if this is God's promise, I'm good with it. Even to the point of being willing to slay Isaac, because he knew that God's word is true, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's what God wants to see in us, that A, we understand His promises, and B, we understand His character, and that He will never go against His promises. And so now He's saying to them, these promises that God made, He's fulfilled them to us, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. He's fulfilled them to us. In that, He has raised up Jesus again. So Christ came, He was crucified, even though there was no reason to put Him to death, and then God brought Him back from death. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And they would be very familiar with the contents of the second Psalm, which basically show the futility of resisting the Son of God. That all the nations are going to resist Him and He's going to crush them all. And so they understand that you don't want to be on the wrong side. Or what Paul is trying to get them to understand is you don't want to be on the wrong side of the Son of God. And as concerning that, He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, so Christ was in the grave, And God promised that His soul would not see corruption, so He raised Him from the dead and said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So it's not just the mercies of David, it's the absolute mercies of David. Again, speaking to the covenant faithfulness of God. That God found David a man after His own heart, and He made a covenant promise, a forever promise to David. And these are the sure mercies, these are the absolute truth, because it came from God. And so these sure mercies of David, even though David is dead and gone, Christ has returned from the grave. And He will sit on David's throne. And the sure mercies, these absolute promises, will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, He says also in another psalm, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Again, they would understand what the contents of that psalm, and He's bringing that out, that David is dead and gone, and his body is corrupted, but not Christ, because the promise, the covenant promise, is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, so he died, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. So the promise is not fulfilled in David, even though the promise was made to David. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption, and he is of the seed of David, and this is God's promise. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, this is a powerful sermon, and now here's the conclusion, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this is now a new covenant, that through Christ, all sin can be forgiven if you accept Him as your personal Savior. And so He now makes the offer to them to come to Christ, to accept Him as their Savior, and to have all sins forgiven. Now the warning. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And maybe this might be one of the prophets that they were reading. And so he's saying, yeah, I have a word of exhortation for you. Here it is. And so he gives them all of this backdrop, all of this context, this history, and the fulfillment of the covenant promises. And then he says, now beware that the very prophets that you're reading, just as you have fulfilled the other prophecies that said you would put Christ to death, even though he didn't deserve it, now beware that this prophecy doesn't come upon you. And then he reads the prophecy. Behold, you despisers. You despisers. Behold, you despisers. And wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So, what is this then? So there's some sort of work that the prophets are telling them that God himself will do. And if a man came to them and said, God is going to do this work, it's unbelievable. They will not accept it. It's just, even though I say, yeah, God is going to do this, they won't accept it. He is quoting here from the prophet Habakkuk. And let's take a look at this prophecy. That what is this work that even though they're told God is going to do this, they won't believe it? What is it? Let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1, beginning in verse 1. The burden. This is a great burden that fell on Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So this is something that he had a vision, and he saw this. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? So he was very concerned that he was seeing something, and he was appealing to God, crying out to God, and God wasn't answering. And so he takes his complaint to God and says, God, how long is this going to go on, where I'm crying out to you, but you're not listening? How long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out unto you of violence? So Habakkuk was seeing a level of violence that was very disconcerting, very discouraging, caused him great pain, and he took it to the Lord. And there was no response. In fact, he saw more violence. And you will not save. How come your hand won't come and stop this? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? So Habakkuk is looking into the community, the Israelite community, and he's seeing all kinds of wrongdoing, all kinds of sinfulness to the point of terrible violence, terrible iniquity. And God is not doing anything about it. For spoiling and violence are before me. I'm in this community, and this is all I see. And there are that raise up strife and contention. When I try to correct them, they want to argue with me, they're blaspheming. There's all of this conflict in the community. Therefore, because God won't act, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment never goes forth. So they're getting their way, and they're departing from the law of God. They're enjoying their iniquity. For the wicked surrounds the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. So the wicked now are getting into positions of power. The righteous are being discarded and marginalized. And wrong judgment proceeds. And matter is going from bad to worse. And from worse to unbearable. And all Habakkuk can do is go to God and say, please God, do something. And nothing happens. So now he complains bitterly to God, to say, I'm just constantly witnessing this in the covenant community, and you won't act. Why is this? God answers. God says, Habakkuk, open your eyes and stop looking at the covenant community. Instead, look to the heathen community. Look to the pagans. Look to the people who have no idea who I am. Look for your answer there. Behold you among the heathen, and regard, take note, and wonder marvelously, like be in awe of what I'm about to do. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. This is what Paul was alluding to and hearkening back to, and they would know these scriptures. And so there's a problem in the covenant community. The problem is so bad, it's like the people have abandoned God altogether. And there's no judgment, there's no righteous judgment. The law is being, they're departing from the law. And they're getting their way. And God says, Habakkuk, it's all under control. I'm actually working with the pagans. I'm working with the heathens. And that's where you'll find the answer. I'm going to do something which even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I personally, God, the one who has made a covenant with this community, I'm going to go to the Babylonians and I'm going to raise them up personally to come and destroy the covenant community. Because that's the covenant. If we go into the book of Deuteronomy, we see it's the Mosaic covenant was an if-then covenant. If you do this, then I'll do this. But if you do this, then I'll do this. And everything God does is faithful to his covenant. And so the covenant community can't get away with this. They're doing this, but he says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. These are horrible people, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So this is a kind of people that are basically pirates and thieves, and they're going to come into the covenant community to take everything. And that's what God is doing. And this is God's work. God is doing it. They are terrible. Habakkuk, they are awful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They have their own culture. They have their own sense of honor. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. So this is a beast power that is coming to just consume. They shall come all for violence. So these people wanted violence. I'll give them violence. Here comes violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. So they're going to come in and they're going to take Judah captive. And they shall scoff at the kings. In other words, they're going to be so powerful that they don't regard the power of the kings of Judah. They'll just, anybody in their way, they'll just crush them. And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. So this is the prophecy now that Paul, the prophecy of Habakkuk that Paul is alluding to say, don't think you can be in this covenant and do whatever you want. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. There are two parties and there are conditions. And you might break your the expectations in the covenant, the terms and conditions, but you're going to suffer the consequences of the covenant. It's all there in writing. And so you've broken the covenant. This is what's going to happen to you. But yet there's Jesus, whom if you repent and accept him, all is forgiven. But it's up to you. So beware. So now, how do they respond? Well, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles desired that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they were like, wow, this is amazing. We'd like to hear this again. And it kind of speaks to personal agendas. So the Gentiles seemed like they were open. They didn't have an axe to grind. They didn't have a dog in the fight or a horse in the race. They just wanted to hear the word of God. But the Jews had this whole power structure set up, and they didn't want to lose what they had set up. And so now they see Paul as competition, and they see Barnabas as competition. The Gentiles just want to hear the word of God. It seemed like Sergius Paulus, he just wanted to hear the word of God. Bar-Jesus, he had something going. Everybody was seeing him as a great prophet, and so he saw Paul as competition. So we've got to kind of watch our personal agendas, and I do see this as I do speak to various people, and people who think that, you know, they're Israel, or people who think that, it can't be that they're unwilling to accept that God actually has a covenant with people other than them, and their ego kicks in, and they just can't hear the truth. We've just got to be simple people, got to be humble people, who just believe in God, and just believe in God's word, and we'll accept God's word. And so the Gentiles are hearing all of this, and it's marvelous that God has chosen Israel. And God is actually working now through Israel and through Jesus. There's this opportunity to be absolved of all sin. They're like, we want to hear more of this. And so the Gentiles asked that, you know, he would come back the next Sabbath. Notice Sabbath, not Sunday, Sabbath. Gentiles, Sabbath. Come and preach this. Now, when the congregation was broken up, when everybody was leaving, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, so these are the Gentiles now, followed Paul and Barnabas. So there were a lot that really were sincere, and they loved what they heard, and they wanted to hear more. And so they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they came to understand the grace of God, and they're just saying, stick with it, stay with it. And the next Sabbath day then, so a week goes by, they come back the next Sabbath day. So news is spreading throughout the 6 days. When they come back the next Sabbath day, what does it say? Came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. So these people were just so excited about this doctrine that Paul and Barnabas were teaching and how they were opening up the scriptures, that they told everybody. And the next Sabbath, this massive crowd, it's like the whole city is there. And instead of rejoicing that people are turning to God, what's the reaction when people have their own personal agenda? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, instead of rejoicing that God's word is going out and people are responding to God's word, how did they respond? They were filled with envy. And this is what we have to be so careful of. And even, I could go on and on, but we've just got to watch the hearts of men. Do we rejoice in God's word, or do we have some other agenda? Because if we have another agenda, it's going to be found out, just as it was here with the Jews. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with envy. And how did they respond? They spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Can you believe this? So Paul is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going into the scriptures and he's showing the brethren what the scriptures say. This is what the scriptures say. Out of envy, these Jews are listening and they're finding other scriptures. And they're contradicting everything that Paul and Barnabas are saying, and they're trying to lead the people away and trying to discredit the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. How did Paul and Barnabas respond? Again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is going all the way back to Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came so that they could be witnesses, martyrs even, for Jesus Christ, and they would do it with all boldness. So again, filled with the Holy Spirit, how do they respond? Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Christianity is not for cowards. Christianity is not for cowards. Let me say it again. Christianity, it's not for cowards. We need the Holy Spirit to follow Christ. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we will follow Christ with boldness. And we will wax bolder and bolder. And we will not fear evil men. And these are very, very clearly evil men. They're all in the Jewish garb. They have the right words. They've got the scriptures. But they're trying to point people away from God's word rather than toward it and away from the covenant. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, you know what? It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This was a necessity. Whenever we went anywhere, we go to the synagogues first. We go to the Jew first. Because this is necessary. This gospel of grace, this fulfillment of the covenant, is to the Jew first. So it's necessary that we brought it to you first. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what the instruction was. To go to preach the gospel, but if it's not accepted, wipe the dust off brush the dust off your feet and move on. And so now what we see is, as we said, this is really the transition point that Luke is writing to, for Theophilus to understand, that Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles, but he was also, when he was confronted by Christ, told that his ministry was going to be to Israel, to kings, and to the Gentiles. And so now we see the ministry transitioning. Paul and Barnabas have been separated from the rest of the church for this very special work, which God has chosen Paul from the womb and given him the skills and the capabilities and the assets to be able to do this ministry. And so now he turns in earnest to the Gentiles. And this now again, even this turning to the Gentiles is a fulfilling of the covenant, because the covenant began with Abraham. And back in Genesis 12, Moses writes, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred, who are all pagans, and from your father's house, who was an idolater, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you," this is a promised land, "and I will make of you in that land a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you, Abraham, shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you." And then notice this last phrase. "And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so that's what's happening now. That the earth is going to be blessed through Abraham. That the whole earth, all families of the earth, will be blessed through Abraham. And this is the beginning of it now. That the Jews, it was necessary to come to the Jews as the seed of Abraham and offer it to them. And of course, many of them accepted. And the church is clearly a Jewish church, a Hebraic church. But now that these Jews have really violently resisted the gospel, Paul says, okay, now we turn to the Gentiles. And to go on to Acts 4:47 then, "For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set you to be a light of the Gentiles," or a light to the Gentiles, "and you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So this is the work that God has separated Paul and Barnabas to do. To take this gospel to the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles, and to go unto the ends of the earth. And remember, this is the table of contents. That in Acts chapter 1, when they're asking, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The answer is, it's not for you to know that. That the Father has that all sorted out. That's not your business. But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so now we're transitioning in this book to this next chapter, which is how the gospel now goes from this small Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, how it goes from there and spreads to the whole earth and invites all Gentiles and all families of the earth to participate in the blessings of Abraham and to become children of Abraham by being grafted into this covenant with Abraham. And Isaiah speaks of this as well. In Isaiah 49, he says, "And now, says the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, to gather in Jacob, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord." So Israel is resisting. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So this has always been in God's agenda. People freak out that there's a chosen people, and people can get quite nasty and violent and envious that God has chosen a people. But God has chosen this people because he chose Abraham. And his design was always to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. So I think everybody just needs to calm down. Okay, if you're not the chosen people, rejoice that God has chosen a people. And rejoice that through those people, salvation is open up to the ends of the earth. Let's not bring our ego to this. Let's just understand, you know, we're born into this world. Something is happening. We have been blessed to understand that what is happening is God is blessing all the families of the earth, or intends to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. And hopefully the families will accept. And then when the Gentiles are brought in, God will remove the blindness from Israel and gather in all Israel back into the covenant. Luke also speaks of this, or wrote of this in chapter 2, when I believe it was Simeon the prophet who saw the birth of Christ. And he says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. So he was an old man, and he says, I can die now, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. So always, 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 this was in God's agenda, to include the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Or you could even say, through the glory of your people Israel. And when coming back now to Acts 13, when the Gentiles heard this, they were thrilled, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many were ordained to eternal life, believed. And so they were called to understand, and they believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So again, cause for great rejoicing, that people are coming to understand, that the Gentiles are coming to understand, that everybody is now, that covenant promise that God made to Abraham is now being fulfilled through Jesus. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. So Paul warned them. He said, beware that the prophecy of Habakkuk does not come upon you by despising the word of God and engaging in violence within the covenant community. And instead of hearing that warning and taking heed, they do the very thing that Habakkuk saw in his day. And so God is going to fulfill this prophecy. And this prophecy again is going to be fulfilled multiple times, first through Rome. This whole area, or the Jerusalem, was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. And all of this area, all of the Middle East, 600 years later, when the Muslims burst out of, the Arabs burst out of Arabia and just completely destroyed all of this. And then again, this Babylonian Empire, exactly what God said happened in the 7th century. And now we're set up for the exact same thing to happen again. And this time it's going to be global. It's going to be worldwide. And so, but the focus is on the land that was promised to Abraham. And so here he says now, to conclude this chapter, he says, they expelled them out of their coasts, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. So they're now finished with the Jews there, and they've moved on. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of opposition to God's work, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And as we do the work of God, we're going to be effective. It's God's will, according to John 15, that we bear much fruit. But without Christ, we can do nothing. But filled with the Holy Spirit, we can bear this fruit, and there will be much joy. When we see people turning to the Lord, repenting of their sins, acknowledging the covenant of God and the word of God, then there is much rejoicing. And so now we've made this transition from Acts, or in Acts, to Paul now really focusing on taking this good news to the Gentiles. And let's continue next week when we get to Acts chapter 14. So thanks very much for joining. I look forward, hopefully you can join us on the chat. And if you can, look forward to talking to you then. If not, we look forward to, God willing, seeing you again next week.